You know, love can work miracles, and it worked a miracle in his life, transformed him, and he was a good man. And his story, and probably you know similar stories, he was a godly man. His name was Dave, and he was used by God in great ways. He was someone who helped people when they were down. He was someone who helped people against those who were trying to hurt them. He was a man who by all accords, walked by faith. But one weekend, and this is how it often happens, one weekend he found himself home alone. The guys he worked with were away, and he should have been off with them. But he was in a bit of a depression. Things were not going exactly his way. His relationship with the Lord had not been that good for a little while, and he didn't feel like doing what he should have been doing. So he went outside, and that's when he saw the wife of one of his buddies. Her name was Beth. Her husband was on that trip that Dave was supposed to be on. He went to visit her and started chatting, and that ended up with some innocent flirting, and one thing led to another, and they ended up in an affair. You know, most sin starts innocently. Most people get caught up in it, they don't intend to stray or to hurt anyone. But you see, we have an enemy who's always looking for a way to trap us and lead us into actions that go against God, what God wants us to do and be. If you've ever sinned, you've ever done something wrong, ever strayed from doing what's right, ever fell to temptation, don't worry. Because your conscience will probably remind you, especially if you are trying to walk in the way of the Lord. Brother Brennan Manning says we all have condemning hearts. And he talks about first the fact that we do know what's right and what's wrong. And even if we fall prey to temptation and do what's wrong, our heart continues to blame us. But there is another one who condemns too. And you wouldn't think he'd be condemning, but that's the devil. The devil who gets in our hearts and heads and says, "Ah, look what you did, you're no good. You claim to be a Christian, you claim to be someone who loves God, and look what you did, you're terrible. You're no good. Who could love you? God can't love you." You've seen the cartoon probably where the man comes out and he has a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. Well, that's a fallacy. The truth is that the devil goes into overdrive when you sin. He hops on both shoulders. While he stands there condemning you on the one side, he's on the other side telling you it's no big deal what you've done. Everyone does it. You deserve to be happy, and if it makes you happy, it can't be wrong, right? You didn't do anything that hurt anyone. What's the big deal? Nobody will know. No harm, no foul. On both sides, we get it. Condemning and encouraging. The problem is that as long as we let those two voices into our head, we end up paralyzed and we don't have to do anything to solve the problem. Even if we try to repent and start over, the devil will be there trying to typecast you as a sinner. I've given my life to Christ, all that is forgiven, and yet that comes with you. I know that did with me. When I was a young adult, I had done some things I wasn't very proud of. Ended up almost destroying my life. Ended up flunking out of school, drinking too much. All because I kept hearing that voice, "You're no good. You've messed up. God can't use you." I had had this call to ministry, and I thought at that moment that because of what was going on in my life, God couldn't use me anymore, and I kept hearing that voice saying, "Ha, look at you. You're no better than anyone else." And you know, the truth is, I still hear that voice every once in a while. But along the way, I started hearing another voice. I'm no longer typecast as a sinner, although we all are sinners. But I see myself as one who's been redeemed by the love and the blood of Christ. Maybe you've wallowed in that pit of despair. Well, here's the good news. This Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is there for all of us. He paid the price for our sin with His blood. Now we belong to Him. At Calvary, we have mercy and grace and a pardon for our sin. When we embrace Christ and make Him a part of our life, even the past can be put behind us and we can start anew. Now we belong to Him. And it leads to new freedom and a chance to begin again. You know, long before Christ came, God showed His hand in what happened to David that I referenced above. That David that I spoke about was King David. Beth was Bathsheba. David sinned, and you know the story. He was out on his terrace. He should have been out with his soldiers fighting the battles. Instead, he was home because he was wrestling with his own doubts and despair. And he looked out and he saw Bathsheba. And the devil got to him. And he ended up doing things he shouldn't have done. And even further, he complicated things by trying to hide it. And he sent out Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, to fight in a battle where he knew that he would die. Oh yeah, he didn't kill Uriah, but he knew in his heart that what he had done was wrong. It wasn't until God sent the prophet Nathan, though, to him, that David saw the truth of what he had done. You want to read that story? Open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, and you'll read the story of David and Bathsheba and how Nathan comes to him and confronts him with his sin. You see, David loved God. The truth is that even if you love God, even if you're trying to serve God, the temptations will come, the devil will speak to you, try to lead you astray. Doesn't matter if you're new in the faith. I always say to people who are being baptized, watch out now, because now you've just declared for Jesus, the devil is furious and he's going to come at you with everything he's got. Doesn't matter if you've been a faithful follower of Christ for 50 years. When your guard is down, he comes after you and tempts you and tries to draw you away and claim victory for himself. And that was David. David is described as a man after God's own heart, meaning he loved God. God had declared him to be the king. God had anointed him and said, "You are like my son." Like my son. He loved him that much. And yet he fell. And so David, when confronted by Nathan with his own sin, falls on his knees and he confesses and he writes afterwards this psalm that speaks of the deep regret and how he asked God to clean him with hyssop and make him as white as snow, to blot out the sin, to not hold it against him, and he would give him his heart and life. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart, O God. And then I will tell the transgressors, those who sin, how great you are, and how loving you are, and how forgiving you are." You know, one of the interesting things in this passage is that when David is confronted with his sin, he doesn't go out and apologize to Uriah, who's dead, or to Bathsheba, who he had that affair with. He says, "I have sinned against you, O Lord." You know, sometimes I think when we're sinning, when we're doing things that we know that God would not approve of, we never think of it in terms of God. We think of it in terms of who we're hurting. And that's why sometimes we can say, "Well, I'm not hurting anybody. Yeah, I went out and I drank a little too much last night, but I'm not hurting anyone." Or we say something like, "Well, hey, you know, I know I shouldn't have taken that money, but you know what? They didn't need it. Who am I hurting?" But David says, when you sin, it's against God. Because God loves you as a child and you're hurting him. If you've ever done anything, and I'm sure that many of you when you were teenagers, if you can remember back that far, probably did something that your parents didn't approve of. And as you were reflecting on that, maybe in a sober moment, you began to realize how you had disappointed them, hurt them by what you did. You see, you thought you weren't hurting anybody. You weren't doing anything to anybody. And yet your parents loved you so much, they gave you the freedom to do some things, and then you threw back at them. And that's kind of what David was realizing. God had given him tremendous opportunity, given him position and authority. And when he did what he did, it wasn't against the people, it was against God, and disappointing God. He writes this, "Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love." He knows that God is love and God is forgiving as we do. And he says, "The only reason I know that I can ask for your mercy is because of who you are." Because of your great compassion, I ask you to blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night. You know, we don't talk a lot about repentance, but that's what David is doing. He's saying, forgive me, I repent. I wish I had never done it. I will never do it again. Forgive me, God. My sins keep haunting me. Against you and you alone, I've sinned. I've done what's evil in your sight. David knew the deep love of God. God had always been with him. We know his story from a boy as a shepherd out there. He seemed to spend a lot of time with God. That's why God loved him so much, because he knew his heart. The truth is, God knows our hearts too. And even if we sin, God doesn't give up on us. You see, that's the story of Jesus Christ. The fact that God doesn't give up on us. David didn't have that luxury, but David did walk with God. He was one of those fortunate ones that we read about in the Old Testament who had that relationship, the kind of relationship that God wanted to have from the beginning with Adam and Eve. And they threw that away. But God continued to love us. You see, even before Jesus came, God's default position was to lean into mercy because of his love. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world. In other words, he so loved you and me that he sent his son to take the penalty of sin so that we might find the pathway to forgiveness. So that we might find, like the prodigal son, our way home. David paves the way forward by giving us the formula for asking for forgiveness. Clean my heart with hyssop and I'll be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow, pure and holy again as I was intended to be. Don't cast me away from your presence. Bring me ever closer. It's the blood of Christ that washes away the sin and gives us a new heart to love and to serve the Lord. The apostle tells us in John 1:12, but to all who believe in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, just like David was called his son, so you and I, once we embrace Christ, once we come to him in confession and repentance and say, Lord, Lord, here I am, we have the power then to become his children. God doesn't look at you as some stranger. Even if you don't know God, you know, it struck me, and I probably shouldn't say this, but it struck me at this funeral this past week and at many funerals that many people that come to a funeral don't know Jesus. Or maybe they grew up as a child in catechism or Sunday school classes, and yet they never really developed that relationship with him, walked with him. Because if they did, they'd know how much God loved them and how God had invited them to become part of his family. You see, that's what baptism is. We're talking about baptism. Baptism is a formal entrance into the family. It's saying, Lord, you are my Father. I embrace you. I love you. And I want to follow you and give my life to you. Membership is another level of that in the local church. But God's love can work miracles in our lives and in the lives of others. You see, once we know that we have a forgiving God, that doesn't mean, Paul says, what, should we sin more to show God's grace is even greater? No. But once we know how much God loves us, once we know how much he cares, then when we stray this way or that way, we're bound to come back again. And like David, say, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. You know, one of the greatest miracle stories that is recorded about born-again believers is the story of John Newton. You know, we could have sang Amazing Grace today. That's his song. It was December of 1772, a long time ago. John Newton began writing that hymn that would become one of the most popular hymns of all time. Amazing Grace. In his song, Newton writes about grace that is immense. He writes about amazing grace that saved him out of his wretchedness. The hymn is born out of Newton's personal conversion experience. Although every person's conversion story is unique, there is something about this hymn that remains relatable to every Christian. Newton discusses where he was when he found God, or maybe we should say where God found him. Because God seeks us out. He comes looking for us. I know when I was going through that bad period of my life, It was God who came and found me. God who put my feet back on solid ground, turned me around, and got me moving forward again. It was God, because I didn't know I was lost. Not really. Newton was a wretch. He was lost. He was blind in his sin, like David. Newton grew up with both his mother and father. However, his mother died while his father was away at sea. And like most boys that time, he followed his father into the seafaring lifestyle. He began searching throughout the African coast for slaves to capture and eventually sell for profit. On one journey, Newton and his crews encountered a storm that swept some of his men overboard and left others with the likelihood of drowning. With both hands fastened on the wheel of the boat, he did what many of us do in time of peril. Oh, God, save me, and I will. I'll go to church next Sunday. Save me, God, and I'll be a better man. And he prayed prayers like that in the midst of that storm. And after 11 hours of steering, they found safety with the calming of the storm. But when Newton prayed that prayer, he meant it. Something in him changed. Maybe in that 11 hours in the midst of the storm, he began to look at his life and what he was doing and realized how wrong it was and how far he was from the God that he had learned of as a child. So upon safely arriving home, Newton did not seek out any more slaves in his mission. Instead, he became a student. He began to learn Hebrew and Greek, and he wanted to know what the Bible really said. Newton was eventually ordained and began to lead his own church. God changed him from a man who was an advocate for the slave trade to a man actively working to abolishing it. It was some of his preaching, some of his encouragement that led William Wilberforce in England to continue his fight against slavery. In later years, Newton began to lose his memory. And although his thoughts were very limited, Newton said he could remember two things: that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. With this conviction of newly found life that he found only in Christ, Newton passed on in 1807 at the age of 82. You know, he didn't live long enough to see the signing of the Act for the Abolition of the Slave Trade. But it was because God's love worked a miracle in his life that a miracle was beginning to happen in England and then later in America, years later. The song Amazing Grace grew in popularity after he wrote it, but not because it had a catchy tune, but because the words that Newton wrote related to every one of us who encountered the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Continuing on to the second stanza of that, Newton writes that it was grace that taught his heart to fear the punishment of his sin, and it was also grace that those fears were relieved through. This precious grace appeared when he was standing in the vicious storm, and that was the moment he first believed. You know, we may not have a story like John Newton's, yet as Paul tells us, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us need his forgiveness. We need a hero. We need a savior. You know, I was reading an article and was talking about young people, and when you talk to them about needing a savior, they say, what do I need to be saved from? I'm good. I'm a good person. I do good. And yet Paul says, all have sinned. All of us break the heart of God, and we need forgiveness. We can experience God's amazing grace because of the blood of Christ that was spilled out on the cross of Calvary. We come to the Lord's table to once again experience the grace of God in Jesus Christ. You know, there was a pastor, some of you may have known him, he was also down at Kwani and Cross Mills, but he was up in Norwich first. And his wife, Lucy, was in her 90s when I got there, and she used to always talk about her husband, Walter Schopfer. And she said, Walter, every sermon, never fail, had to mention the blood of Christ. He said, you see, it's all about the blood of Christ, that Christ died so that we might live. We don't talk a lot about the blood. And yet when we come to the communion table, when we drink that cup, it is representing the blood that was shed. It helps us to remember that Jesus' body was broken as the punishment, the payment to take away our sin. With each strike of the hammer, Another of our sins was put on him. And he was crucified so that we might find our forgiveness. His righteousness was then transferred to us so that we might be found worthy to stand before God and be called sons and daughters of God. It's kind of like having someone vouch for you. You know, I know that when I was a kid, I would bring over one of my friends, David or Brian or one of the guys, Leon, Mike. And because I vouched for them, my parents liked them. Although they weren't so sure about Dave. I don't know if it had anything to do with the Bible. And so it is with Christ. He vouches for us before his Father and says, he's good. She's good. I know their heart. And you need to love them too. When David asked God to wash away his sin and to create a new heart, he had no idea how God was going to do that. But we do, because as we come to the table and eat the bread and drink the cup, we receive the gift of new life through Jesus Christ. Praise God for this indescribable gift of new life, a chance to start over, a chance to begin again, a chance to follow him and to knock the devil off our shoulders so that we can listen to the voice of God. Again, this table, this simple table, reminds us that God's love can work miracles, even today. Amen.